didn't expect Jesus, even though he tried to tell them, they didn't expect that Jesus was just going to die on a cross, suffer a humiliating death. That's not what messiahs do. So how can we celebrate Easter when our lives feel like Good Friday? We're going to talk a little bit about that. I do find it kind of interesting, this, I have to just note this because we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. And if you remember, we've mentioned many times how Jesus would do these miracles, right? Jesus would do something tremendous and then he'd say, "Don't tell anybody." You remember that? We talked about the anointed secret, like, "Shh, don't tell anybody." And then what would they do? They'd go out and tell everybody what Jesus has done for them. But at the end of Mark's gospel, it's just reversed. Go tell the disciples that he's risen. I don't know who says he's risen, but that he's going to wait for you. He's going ahead of you to be in Galilee. And in this case, they run off and don't tell anybody. Now, the fact of the matter is, we do know from the other accounts that at least at some point they regained their senses or whatever and they told, right? We know that. But I want to just try to focus in on Mark's gospel today. I just want to try to focus in on what it would be like to just have that gospel alone. As I mentioned before, in Mark's gospel, the last recorded words of Jesus are, my God, why have you forsaken me?" If you want to know a little bit more about that, I spoke about that last week and the impact of those words on our lives. So my question is, you know, why does Mark end his gospel this way? And while I can't say for sure because I wasn't there, but I'd like to present a few thoughts before discussing the question again, how can I celebrate Easter or life, new life, when my life feels like Good Friday? So modern readers, we expect more from Mark's gospel. To me, Lisa's response, it was just perfect to me. Like, we expect more. Wait, he wants me to stop reading here? Why would he, especially on Easter, why would he do that? You know, because we're familiar with the other more extended endings of the other accounts. In fact, Mark's ending does not really fit our Easter hymns and their hallelujahs. In fact, if we think about it, and again, poor Lisa here, she read it, but it was almost like a jolt to her. But I do think there's much to be gained by looking at Mark's version of the resurrection account. So one of the first things that I'd share with you this morning is that I think that Mark, throughout the whole gospel, actually teaches us, and I mentioned this just a few moments ago, teaches us to learn to live with ambiguity in life. Mark's ending teaches us that even after the resurrection, Christians may live with elements of doubt and uncertainty. You see, often I think one of the problems with church, and let me just back up. I'm a resurrection guy. Like, I want to live into the power of God. I believe that God has given me new life and power to live that life. And I want to enter into that with all of my heart. And I strive to do so each and every day. But I've also discovered that running right alongside this, even with my faith in the power of God, my desire to walk in the victory that God has given to me, that right alongside that, there's this persistent problem. You know what that problem is? Oh, man, I wasn't going to be quite that clear about it, but I'm human. I'm human. I'm a human being. And oftentimes, you guys, I am just struggling through life. I'm just trying to get from one day to the next without going crazy. And that's a reality, that we live in this tension of all that God has done for us, but we're not quite there yet. We're not in heaven yet. And there's things that happen in life that even, and you know, don't want to freak anybody out, but they make me wonder, God. Like, where are you? What's going on? I don't get it. Hello, like, are you, don't want to freak you out. But are you really there? God, are you really there? And I think to some degree or another, if we're honest, all of us have those moments in our lives. And we see this in this ending of Mark, where the women who are eyewitnesses to an empty tomb and have just heard from an angel, but run away trembling, bewildered, and afraid. They've encountered the resurrection in a way that you and I will never quite have the same opportunity to do so. And they're still confounded, bewildered, even terrified, and they're running away. They don't know what to think. And at this point, at least according to Mark, they are uncertain as to what has happened to Jesus. You see that even reflected. I said I wasn't going to go to other Gospels, and now I'm going to. But you see, where I think they meet the gardener, if I'm right, and she says, where is Jesus? Like, where is my Lord? Where have you put him? And while we want the gospel to end on a note of victory and good cheer, I feel like Mark writes for those who feel more like the disciples struggling against the wind in a small boat during the dark hours of the night with Jesus far away on the other side of the water. And to be honest with you, I have grown to deeply fall in love with Mark's gospel. For that very reason. Because again, I'm a victory guy. I want to live into that. I want to live into the Easter message. Jesus is not still hanging on a cross. Okay? But even knowing that, come on, aren't there times where you feel like you're just rowing against the wind? Should have played the old Bob Seger song. Just running against the wind. Okay? Sometimes we're just rowing against the wind of life. And again, we don't talk like this very much at church, but in that situation, the disciples are rowing and the winds are blowing and they're having such a hard time, and Jesus isn't there. He shows up, but he's not there. And they spend some time rowing and struggling. And then Jesus, you know, arrives and there's the rest of the story. But I don't know. There's something about Mark that just I can identify with. I can identify with that. I think another thing that Mark's gospel does is that it really highlights the importance of the cross. To me, we need the resurrection. And actually, do you guys want lights on up there? I just see that it's dark. Do you want lights? Maybe they don't. Okay, they do not. Okay, good. They're good to go. I just thought it was dark up there. So, okay. All right. Maybe that's good for the baby, trying to keep everything mellow. So in Mark's gospel, the last words of Jesus were spoken from the cross. And here we vividly see the power of God working in and through the crucifixion. So I think Mark's gospel is a great reminder that there's no resurrection with all the accompanying power and victory without acknowledging the sufferings of the cross. And we don't want to get stuck at the cross, but we don't want to deny the cross or the suffering of Christ or the suffering of our own lives. In fact, the confession, "Surely this man was the Son of God," comes when Jesus dies at the cross and not in front of an empty tomb. No pressure. I feel Dad's got pressure on him right now. Let me just say that again. The confession, surely this man was the Son of God, happened at the foot of the cross. So we meet Jesus at the cross. That's where we meet Jesus. We then live into the resurrection. Are you with me? And Mark's gospel makes that very clear. We meet Jesus at the cross. We learn to live in to the resurrection. But I think another thing that we learn here in Mark's gospel is we learn the hard, cold reality that we need to learn to live with failure. That's hard. I don't like failing. How many here like to fail? My oldest son raised his hand. We'll get counseling for you later. But but I think that the... But let me ask another question. How many of us in this room have failed? Okay. Even my oldest son put his hand up on that one. So it's the fact of the matter is, how do we deal with failure? Many of us are living in our failures. They plague us. They just walk alongside us like a friend, an unwanted friend. And even though, so how I pull this out is that even though we know the women in Mark's gospel, we know they eventually told the disciples. We only know this because of the other gospel accounts. If we only had Mark's account, what are we to think? We'd be left with a sense of failure. But we know the rest of the story, as did Mark's listeners or readers, by the way. Obviously, they realized some 30 years later that the message had gone forth. The women must have communicated the message, right? In fact, they are the first proclaimers of the message. But initially, if we want to look at it this way, they failed. But somehow God met them, or they overcame and they went and they did what they were asked to do. You know, you might be wondering to yourself at this point in time, like, I thought this was an Easter. I thought I came, showed up to Easter Sunday. Because I can tell you that for 18 consecutive years, I have preached on the resurrection power of God on Easter Sunday. But I realized as I was coming into this week, and just to be quite frank, I knew that I was going to have guests today. And I realized that for most of us, if not all of us, as much as we want to live into resurrection power, we feel like life is more like Good Friday. And I just really felt like the Lord wanted to speak into that in your life today. That if you sit here feeling more like Good Friday than Resurrection Sunday, God gets that. And Jesus died for you anyway. And Jesus rose for you. So that you can journey away from Good Friday towards Easter Sunday. But I honestly don't think, and some would criticize me for this. In fact, John Wesley probably would. I'm not sure that we really fully get Easter until we step across the threshold of this life and into the next. I think that even as followers of Jesus who have had a revelation that Jesus died on the cross and that he was raised again from the dead, I think that most of us, even with that revelation, have elements of Good Friday that consistently and persistently kind of plague our lives. So what do we do? Do we just throw in the towel and say, I give up? No, we learn how to celebrate Easter even while experiencing Good Friday. You get that? We continue on this journey hopefully moving a little further away from Friday and getting a little closer to Sunday for the rest of our lives. That's the process of what is called in the Bible discipleship. I think it's a lot of what it means to follow Jesus. Learning to live with the reality that we're human beings, that we struggle through our Good Friday experiences, that we wrestle with failure and all these kinds of things, but that God is wanting to take us and continue to move us towards the celebration of the resurrection. So, as I kind of move towards closing here, how can we celebrate Easter and the glorious truth of the resurrection when our life feels more like Good Friday? And as we've gone through Mark's gospel, it has been clear to me that Mark does, as I've already said, leaves us with open-ended ambiguity. He does not tidy up. He does not tidy everything up. And this, to me, is an appropriate portrayal of our lives. Even as followers of Jesus, much of our lives are untidy. Isn't it? Aren't there? Come on, am I the only one that's got all this untidy stuff, you know, and just life? I want things all buttoned down and to be neat and clear, and it's just not always that way. There are things that happen in life that just don't make sense. And again, I think Mark gives us a portrait of Jesus, of a Jesus, if I could say it that way, who clearly relates to the reality of our lives. And one of my things this morning that I feel very strongly is I feel like so often as the church, when you only experience church on a Sunday morning, that the message that's often communicated, I think we don't want to communicate this, but we tend to communicate this. Everything is honky-dory. Oh, if you'd only come to Jesus, why, you could smile like I do. You see my tooth gleam, you know, like in the commercials? I drink too much coffee, my teeth won't gleam, but... But I don't think the church means to do this, but many people come to church and I think they're actually discouraged. They just think, it's not my life. It's not my reality. I mean, I can't even relate to all that stuff. Well, Jesus can. Jesus can relate right where you are, wherever you are. Even if you don't confess Jesus, today, Jesus still relates to you and to that. It's just in my heart for you to know today that life is just, it's just a mixture of Good Friday and Easter. It is. But I do think that even in Mark's proclamation of the resurrection, there's a place for hope and a pathway to celebration. So I do want to go this direction. You can't preach on Easter Sunday and not offer out some hope, right? That's what it's all about. So first, let's look. We have the women who went to the tomb, and although they left in fear and amazement, and at first were unable to tell anyone of what they saw, they were not certain as to what had happened to Jesus, but we know the rest of the story. These same women, bewildered and terrified, ended up being the first disciples to proclaim the amazing news that Jesus is risen. So in a sense, out of their uncertainty, even out of their doubt, even out of their bewilderment and amazement as to what had just happened, God brought them through that, and they ended up being the first proclaimers of the good news that Jesus Christ had risen. They went back, they told the disciples, and the story then just goes on from there. So we come into those moments, we have those times, but as we walk through those, Christ is with us, and we come out the other side. Amen? They still proclaim the good news. Second, we are reminded that our suffering does not have to be in vain. And I think this one, if we contemplate this, hits home and should hit home for every single one of us, because everyone in this life will suffer in some way. You have suffered, you might currently be suffering, and you will suffer. Isn't that a great Easter message? Hallelujah! Woo! Yeah! It's just true, though. And I can't just gloss over that. As a pastor, I can't just gloss over the suffering of our lives. I just can't do it. I can proclaim that God will meet you in the midst of your suffering. I can actually proclaim strongly that God will actually take your suffering if you allow Him to do so and enlarge your life and make you a better person or draw you closer to Jesus through that suffering. But I can't stand before you even on Easter and just ignore your suffering. I can't do it. So I'm here to proclaim to you today that there is a God who meets you in your suffering. There's a God who knows your suffering intimately, personally, has experienced suffering even Himself. You don't think that dying on a cross was... Good Friday, we were here, many of us, and we were deeply impacted by this idea of suffering. And my daughter did a monologue of Mary and her anguish as she saw her son dying on the cross. It's powerful. We try to mask over our suffering. I've talked about this many times, but we do. We don't want to feel any pain. And we do our best to mask it, to hide it, to dull it. But I think what Christ teaches us, what did Jesus do when He was faced with the cross?
He embraced it.
He embraced the cross. And because Jesus embraced the cross, you and I can be saved. As we learn to not pursue suffering, but as we embrace the painful places of our lives and invite Jesus to come into those places of our heart and ask God, maybe instead of why am I suffering or why did I suffer or why did that happen to me? Maybe a better question is, God, what do you want to do in my life? How can you use this and actually use it for good? Just like you took this horrible instrument of a cross, this instrument of death, and through that death, you bring us life. And that's what Jesus wants to do with your suffering. James said, "Dear brothers and sisters, when trouble comes your way," other versions say when you encounter various trials, "consider it an opportunity for great joy." It's like, what? "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." Wow. If we allow God, if we give God our suffering, if we invite Jesus, instead of trying to ignore it or run away from it, we face our suffering, we face our pain, we face those things that have happened in our lives that have brought great pain to our heart and deeply affected and wounded us, as we face them and invite Jesus into those dark places. You don't think Jesus is familiar with dark places? The cross tells us that Jesus went to a very dark place. For Him to cry out, as I talked about last week, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is not a cry of victory. That is a cry of darkness. That is a cry of our Savior in an extreme moment in His humanity with all the weight of human sin upon Him. And feeling a sense of separation from the Father. Now God, I talked about this all last week. God didn't leave Jesus, but Jesus felt very forsaken and alone.
Jesus can meet you in your suffering in a way that no one else can. He can meet you in your pain and bring healing. Because Jesus went through that pain to what? He didn't stay in the pain. Where did he end up? Resurrected. A new life. That's where God wants to take you and me. The third thing I just want to mention is that all of us deal with failure. I talked about it, but I want to talk about it in a more positive light. When I see the women running away from the tomb in Mark's gospel, terrified and not telling anyone, thankfully I know the rest of the story. So do you, that they did. And the lesson for me here is that God prevails despite my failure. And the fate of the gospel does not lie in my perfection, but in the power of God. And there are many times as a pastor here where I have gone before God and said, God, you have to do your work here. I don't have what it takes, Lord. I just don't have what it takes. I have failed. But may you prevail. And that's a very comforting thought for me. I don't know if it is for you. I may fail, but God will prevail. Can I get one amen? Finally, for many of us, our Good Friday experiences are rooted in our relationships with those around us. And I want to put this out here today. So, and I'll try to wrap this up quickly. But many of us grew up in abusive or neglected homes. The home life that was supposed to be so comforting, to be a place of security, to be a place where you learned of the love of God, was anything but that. And it has deeply wounded you. You may have difficulty getting along with those that you are closest to. We find ourselves hurting and being hurt in the context of relationships we thought would be safe and loving. Most of our Good Friday experiences come out of relationships. Did you know that? Are you aware of that? It's relationships that the very thing that we need the most is what brings the most pain into our lives in this fallen world that we live in. So I do want to just use this as a way to introduce where we're going over the next 6 weeks in our services. We're going to be talking about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You're like, if you're with me at all, you're like, he was just talking about relationships, and now he just talked about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Well, to be honest, we're not going to talk about the four horsemen of the apocalypse from the book of Revelation. We're going to be talking about the four horsemen of contempt, criticism, defensiveness, and stonewalling. These four things bring apocalypses into our relationships. You know what apocalypse means? The end. And if any of these four things, criticism, contempt, defensiveness, or stonewalling, are part of our relationships, they will bring death into our lives. And they will bring pain into our lives. And they will leave us in, will remain in Good Friday instead of moving towards Resurrection Sunday. Are you with me? These four horsemen, and there's been a lot of documentation and there's lots of research has been done on this. But these four horsemen, as we're calling them, have destroyed marriages, separated close friends, and divided families. In other words, like in the apocalypse, in the book of Revelation, they are the four horsemen of death. And you'll see in your bulletins, we have an insert. You see it there with the four horsemen, listing each one of them. So starting next week, we're going to look at these four horsemen that ruin relationships and share what we can do to bring, and we're going to share what we can do to bring new life to our closest relationships. In other words, we have something that we want to try to share with you that's going to help all of us together move away from Good Friday towards the Resurrection Sunday in the most practical, relatable thing in our lives. And that is our relationships. Okay, so that's where we're going. Now, I want to be clear here. I have to say this. I, like Mark, I cannot stand before you and say that 6 40-minute sermons, or in my case, maybe a little bit longer, are going to resolve and tidy up everything in your life. I can't stand before you and say that. I can say that I do believe the next 6 weeks will help all of us move a little further away from Good Friday and a little closer to Resurrection Sunday in the relationships that we have. So I am unashamedly put the hook out with no shame because I'm very excited about where we're going from here and would invite you to come back and be a part of it. So, before we go back to worship, let me just say just a few last words, very short. Living in this fallen world, we are confronted with the reality of our own humanity, frailty, and brokenness, aren't we? Come on. Living in this fallen world, we are confronted daily, really, with the reality of our own human frailty and brokenness. And Mark's gospel is quite honest in its portrayal of our situation. However, as we kind of conclude, we're going to sing a couple more songs. I do think we can celebrate, and I do believe the resurrection power of God is available to all of us who believe. That for those who place their absolute trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God, there is power. There is a power that can work miracles, heal our broken hearts, bind up our wounds, and free us from destructive habits. And this is the good news that I want to celebrate here on this Easter Sunday. I want to be honest about Good Friday, but we are called and invited by Jesus to enter in to new life, to experience healing, to experience the restoration of those broken relationships. And so if you are here today and you have never really invited Jesus into your life, you may not even fully understand what I mean by that, but you've heard me share and you think to yourself, man, my life is almost exclusively a Good Friday experience. I feel broken. I'm hurting. I'm in pain. And you're here today and you would say, I want to really experience or at least begin the journey towards healing and restoration and freedom. And if that's you and you're here today, and this is kind of old school, I get that. But I think there's something to give the invitation and invite you to respond by just putting your hands up because I'd like to pray for you. If you say, I want to experience Resurrection Sunday in my life. I'm tired of just living in Good Friday. And you would know that the only way to do that is through Jesus.